We're in someplace, Mark 13 or 14. I'll look and see. Okay, I have six copies of Seven Sure Steps, the CDs. If anybody wants them, anybody want them tonighty or this afternoony? Numero dos? Five? Yeah, two, one, four, okay. Okay, Mr. Jeff? Okay, we got six of them, and I got six or so outlines. Mr. Rick? Okay, so there they are. And even has nice little steps on the CD, like steps out of a log house. Happen to be seven steps, too. Okay, we're in Mark. And also, the couple that we had yesterday, the Hartmans, got back to Colorado, and so it looks like we might be able to get them to come back, and hopefully a little longer, and maybe that they can adjust some of our heads and get us facing the right direction. So we'll just wait on that, but if we're going to try to get those, tomorrow I'm going to try to find those books on quantity discount that he suggested. He had like three of them. Jan, did you write all three down? Okay. So I'll try to work on that tomorrow. Okay, Mark 14 is where we're at, verse 26. Mark 14, 26. Okay, this is the Last Supper. This is after he said that one of you is going to betray me. And after Judas Iscariot takes the Eucharist, he gets out and leaves, and then dies and goes to hell after he commits suicide, after recognizing the consequences of his ways. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach this holy book, that we have to come to the author of this book, and we ask him to explain it to us. By your grace and wisdom, we'll try to guide us through them, but it's got to be the Spirit of God who will be the teacher and interpreter of the Bible for us, each and every one of us, so that we might understand clearly what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 14, Jesus is telling the disciples, he's already told them that he's going to have this crucifixion and death and then raise again. And so he's getting them ready for the greatest trial or test in their life, in their up to this point in their life. And verse 26, and when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Okay, all ye shall be offended. I can see that thing. Okay. Okay, all ye shall be offended. Now, this is a natural thing as far as if you get in a fight with civil authorities. Okay, depending on how tyrannical they are, okay, or how forceful they are. Okay, remember Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. Now, the violence in America is not as obvious as it is in China or in Islamic countries. It's more, they have a good PR program in America, the violence. It's interesting that the public schools have a zero tolerance for violence. But how does the public schools gain funds to fund their schools? By violence. Now, obviously, it's by violence and deception. Okay, deception is what gets most in all of us, but the ones that have seen through the deception, because 70% of your property taxes goes to the public school. Okay, so if you know that, and we know that's illegal to do the proper, for them to charge property taxes, okay, so we understand that's the deception. Most people think it's required. But I'm not saying don't pay it. I'm saying it because you understand the deception and you don't want to deal with the violence. Because if you don't pay it, they will violently come and take your property from you. Okay, so that's how it's funded. It's funded by violence. Okay, we understand that. Okay, again, I'd rather be the victim than the perpetrator. Now, again, when you're dealing with legal issues, that's a very new for most people. And it's a new realm, and so people don't want anything to do with that. And if they have a friend that is going through court, and if you happen to say, hey, you know, if you got time, could you come into court? What? Just the idea of walking into a courtroom is intimidating to people. Okay, and so people shy away from that. So anytime anybody's going through court proceedings, you have to recognize you're going to be on your own most of the time. You just have to recognize that. Several years ago, you remember, you know, the trailer park out there at 65? When that started coming in, the community was in uproar about this trailer park and everything. And so there were three individuals who decided to kind of be in the forefront in this matter. All three of the farming background. And they got sued big time. And all these large numbers of people, is all three by themselves. And you have to understand that. Why? It's a scary thing. So when Jesus faced the Roman authorities, now what is the natural assumption that people see when they see somebody arrested or somebody charged? The natural assumption is that they're guilty. And we need to get out of that mentality. That is a news media mentality. They're not guilty until proven innocent, and they're not innocent until proven guilty. They're innocent unless proven guilty. And so that's a very important thing. Now, if you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul went through his legal battles against Rome, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. One thing that I was surprised that when we were taking these law classes with Gene Zimmerman, I was surprised that it opened up the Bible a little bit more, because the Bible is a legal document. It's a legal document about a king of the universe telling man how he's going to run things. Okay, so when you understand it's a legal document, we can see that technically in our country, we do have a good system. And it would be rather enjoyable to do court if the judge and the referee and the court reporter and everybody obeyed the rules. It would be more fun. But when you're trying to play basketball and the ref is crooked and the other team's crooked and the fans are crooked and everybody's crooked and everybody's else against you, man, you're not getting anywhere. And so anybody that's been involved in court understand that. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, here's what Paul said. At my first answer, no man stood with me. The answer is a legal term. Answer. Okay, it starts off with complaint. Plaintiff complains. Defendant answers. Answer. That's the follow-up. Okay, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. See, Paul understood. He understood. And you see, the bottom line for all of us is that we all need to stand with our God alone. And it is very nice when we have more of us together. That's a wonderful thing. Yes, we get courage with that, and the more of us, but eventually, it's all on our own, and eventually, we're each going to stand in front of Jesus Christ alone. Okay, and so that's what we need to understand. Another thing is, we need to understand that in Jesus' sake here, he's telling the disciples, you're all taken off. Now, we do know that they did come back. Okay, 11 came back, the one did not. But what the Lord Jesus was doing with these disciples, he was training them, but he was training them to be soldiers on their own. The seven sure steps is designed that a person will be their own teacher by the Spirit of God. So that you may not know a Bible answer, but you know Bible technique to get the answer. Mike Roberts is a fantastic missionary in Vietnam, and he has taught these men, and he has taught all these men how to run the program when he's gone. Because an American, he can get kicked out of the country anytime he wants. My sister and brother-in-law in China, anytime that Chinese government wants to, they can just say, out, and they're out. And so you have to basically, as a missionary and as a believer in Jesus Christ, we actually want to work somebody into the position where they're standing alone, walking with Jesus alone, and they could do it on their own with the Lord Jesus. One of the things Bill Snevlin teaches as far as his deliverance, when he helps a person get unclean spirits out of them, off them, away from them, whatever, is that he teaches you that you have the power yourself in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Each of us have that power. Okay, and so this is very important. So the Lord says, you guys are taken off. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. Offended. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 6, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. And we all are going to be offended sometime in our life by our Savior. And it's for our good. Okay, when I went out to Colorado, as a fundamentalist, tip-top down, rah-rah, fundamentalist, all that stuff, wanting to serve the Lord, sincere as could be, wanting to know that, do the right thing, try to please the Lord, and I get out there and get in a fundamental work, and this guy's trying to be a big shot, get in with Jack Hiles and all that stuff, and they had like the fundamentalist circle where they had like 10 or 12 guys, and they were trying to be the big shots. Back in those days, and it was like Bob Gray out of Texas and Jack Treiber out of California, and then Paul Chappell, he was still coming up through the ranks, and then Jack Hiles, and then you had Keith Gomez. You had a few of these Hiles types, and they were wanting to be the big shots. Of course, they wouldn't say it that way. They want to expand their ministry and be a blessing to God. Okay, and when I got in that, and I started seeing the problems, massive problems, immorality problems, starting to figure these things out and scratch them out. What is going on here? And then the preacher says to me, I want you out. What have I ever done to you? Leave. And so after 2.5 years, his beef was, he told Karen, he said, my beef with you is that you love the Hoffmans more than you love me. I would think, who cares where you got me in there, just as long as I'm on the list. But that's the way he was. He had to be first in everybody's life. And so when we hightailed it out of there, I was hoping to get a church so I can get out and get a church and, get into work and try to do things where I think it should have been done, because I certainly watched for 2.5 years how it's not to be done. After watching very fine family staff members, 9 of them leaving, all left very unhappy, all of them left hurt, all of them were preached about, became sermon topics after they left. And I was determined to be the first, and I didn't get that accomplished. And my friend Pete, he was determined to be the first. He did get it accomplished to leave, but after he was gone, the guy was still mad because somebody gave him a computer for his church and his ministry, when he said to Peter, how do you think I should have had that computer? That's how it works. Ego, man, ego. And so when I came back here to this country, back to here and started farming again, I thought I was done. I thought I was in a shelf. I was offended. Big time offended. And I thought, Lord, where have you been? Where am I going? I'm done. My goose is cooked. And I licked my wounds when I sat in these pews for a couple of years there. Licking my wounds. And you see, and I realized in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I must have not been loving the Bible enough. One thing I did learn out of Colorado, two things I got out of Colorado Springs, out of the church out there, is one, I got a firm belief in the King James Bible. And I'm eternally grateful to that man for teaching that. I realized, looking back on it, after doing more and more homework on that, what he did is he taught 6 weeks on the King James Bible right out of Jack Chick's little book called Let's Weigh the Evidence. He used the same, he took the pictures in the book and blew them up, put them on a screen. But that settled me on the King James Bible. And I am eternally grateful for that. And another thing I'm eternally grateful for is the preacher's son-in-law introduced me to Pete Ruckman's material. You know that, and I'm thoroughly grateful for that. Okay, but you see, always in those things, you find some silver linings in the cloud, but then you get the mess. And so, in God in His grace, no, He just put me through something that I needed to do. A lot of people don't know it, that when I asked Brother Garcia to be an assistant pastor here, I knew that it was going to be rough on him. He was the assistant pastor in America's largest Spanish church, First Baptist Hammond. I asked him in November if you'd like to be an assistant pastor. I said, well, first off, I want you to pray about something. What's that? I'm asked if you'd like to be an assistant down here. Now, can you think about that? Assistant pastor in America, the world's largest Spanish church, going down to here. In their mind, you're leaving Baptist Mecca. And so when he, and that was in November when I talked to him, and he had tried to muster up the courage, when is he going to talk to the Spanish pastor? When is he going to talk to him? And about 3 weeks later, he finally talked to me and said, well, I feel led to go elsewhere. And the guy got right in his face. Did you talk to Brother Hiles? Did you talk to Brother Hiles? No, I prayed about this. You know, it's a rather unique thing. No, he was very, you know, gentle with them, and that guy ran him through the ringer, and then he goes and talks to Jack Hiles. Who's Hoffman? Is he in our camp? Well, he graduated from Hiles Anderson. Well, he graduated from Hiles Anderson. He's a Bible believer. Get out of my office. You're an unethical punk. That's what he said to him. And Felipe was devastated when he called me that night. I said, and I figured you're going to have to go through that. So I talked to him in November. I told him, give him at least 30 days. He gave him 60, and then he left about January. But you see, that was difficult, very difficult for him. But it was very good for him, too. Why? Because he saw through fundamentalism. There's a difference between fundamentalism and Bible believers. But sadly, the Bible believers are reverting back to fundamentalism. A lot of them are. So what am I saying? Okay, we're going to go through offenses. We are, all of us, going to go through some very difficult trials. And they're offenses. Okay, for the apostles, he says, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Okay, Zechariah 13. And at this point, I wonder what was going through their head. Because he made this statement, but it didn't register. But after that, I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. See, that was just like an afterthought, and it's like that didn't register with these guys. What do you mean I'm going to be offended? What do you mean I'm running away? Oh, I'm going to rise again, and I'll meet you guys in Galilee. And Jesus saith unto them, and then Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Yeah, but previously when he said, one of you are going to betray me, is it not he that said, is it I? And then Peter, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And when Pete made that statement, I believe he meant it. And a lot of us will say, I'm going to stand firm with the Lord. I'm persuaded. And I believe it's a good thing to do to make that commitment and stand firm to the Lord. But we really don't know what we're going to do until we get in that situation. We really don't. Okay, and probably the one that is more impatient with people is the man who took the persecution faithfully. And then he sees others not doing it, and he probably is the one most impatient with people. So they were very adamant. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Okay, so, boy, I bet that threw him for a loop. And he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I would not deny thee in any wise, likewise also said they all. But we know what they did. Now, it's like a rooster, okay, verse 30. It's, you know, a rooster just doesn't crow once. They have a series of crows. And not the one, I haven't done it with this one, but ones in the past. You watch a rooster when it crows, it kind of goes through a series and it has to follow through on it. And it'll crow, and then about 2 minutes later, the second one or the third one. And I'll be there with a bucket of water, and I'll try to stymie the crow. And they still get it out. It's kind of fun to watch them. But you can see them working up like a good belch or something, you know. And then here comes a crow, and I throw water on them. But they can't stop it. It's kind of fun to watch them do that. Don't tell the Animal Society, they'll get upset. So it's funny, one time I was making a transition from one hen to the next, and I got two roosters. You know, I had three roosters, one old one and two young ones, and I listened to the two young ones, and the quietest one is the one I kept, the other one got the axe. And so I just wanted to see the two roosters go at it just one time. And the young one and the old one. So I put them together in there, and that young one had the old one submitted. It took a while, but boy, the old one was down like this. And so I separated him, let him run around for a couple days to got his, you know, heels and everything. And I thought, I'm going to try this again. And I put him in again, and that old one, I don't know if he got encouraged by the old hens. Boy, he was mean. That young one is so mean, you need to get him next time. If you do this, you might get, and or I don't know if the young one remembered some of the pain he got. And boy, that young one submitted to the old one the second time around. Well, it is kind of weird. So, have you heard the one about this farmer that had this one rooster, and he got a young rooster, and he thought he had a queer rooster? So he had a young rooster and an old rooster, and the old rooster was a smart one, and he made a deal with the young rooster. Okay, we're going to run around this barn 10 times. He said, the one that wins is going to get the hens. And a young one knew he was going to beat him, so they took off, and he's running around and going about 4 or 5 times, and the young one started lapping him. And the young one's coming behind the old one, and all of a sudden, bam, a big shotgun, and the farmer says, I got another rooster chasing a male rooster, another rooster. That's how the old one got rid of the young one. So, oh well. Okay, enough of them chasing them rabbits or roosters. Okay, so, Simon Peter, no doubt this was a shock to his system. And he didn't believe the Lord. He didn't believe him. So now verse 32 is going to go into the most vital thing about the Lord that night is his prayer. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Now this is very heavy. What's going on here? We have a spiritual war going on. Spiritual oppression. Now, if you've ever been involved in a real intensive spiritual fight, it is draining. It's very draining. Okay? They say much study the weariness of the flesh. Yeah, it is. Thinking in the mind and everything. It's very draining. But spiritual battles, very draining. Years ago, one of the first times we went street preaching in Colorado Springs, David Pitchers took us out street preaching at Acacia Park. And they had one of these half domes where you put an orchestra in there and then the music just flows out beautifully. And so he would stand up there and his voice would just go out. My voice is not a good street preaching voice, didn't go very far. So I would preach at the wall and it would ricochet and then go out. And so it's kind of a weird thing. And so one of the other fellows had a voice like mine, so he was preaching at the wall. And so what we would do is have one guy yelling and screaming and preaching or whatever, and then three or four of us would be out there, you know, observing people and trying to pass out tracts. Well, I was standing out there watching, and for some reason I caught from a distance a guy came around this building, and I thought, that guy is up to something. And he beelined it right at us. So I tried intercepting him, trying to talk to him, and he went right up to the street preacher and started yelling at him. So the street preacher was yelling at the wall, so it ricocheted out. This guy started yelling at the wall, so we had two people yelling at a wall. It looked rather odd. And so that went on for 5-10 minutes or so, and finally we got the guy shut up, and finally we just all stopped, sat down, and started talking to this guy. Went through the Romans Road at that time that we knew, you know, witnessed to him and everything. And he said, I can't pray. So I thought, okay, I've heard this before. I said, can you say Jesus? He said, yeah, Jesus. I said, okay, that didn't work. Because sometimes somebody's so under oppression, they can't even say the name Jesus, Jesus Christ. So that didn't work. And, you know, I just can't pray. Well, one of them finally said, okay, well, can you pray after me? Well, I'll try that. So he did. And as soon as he did, he just dropped down and sunk down on the steps of those concrete and said, I'm so tired. Now, this guy had been cussing us right and left for 10 minutes at least. And we would tell him, if you don't shut up, we're leaving. Okay, I'll stop. And then we'd deal with him again, and then he'd start cussing again. I told you, we're not going to listen to this. Oh, I'll stop. And then it got down to that pray, and he prayed, and then he just, oh. And we never heard another cuss word out of that guy. And it was, after that, it was, I'm so glad I met you guys. Oh, God bless you guys. All this and all that. I mean, you talk about a 180. That works on somebody's mind. Okay? And so, but I'm saying that he was exhausted. That guy was just literally exhausted. And spiritual warfare is exhausting. Jesus was heavy. If you can imagine all these spirits coming down on him. There's a spiritual oppression that just weights you down. And what was being weighted down on Jesus, we know what's going on because we've read the rest of the story, is that Jesus Christ was getting ready to take all of man's sins upon himself, break fellowship with the Father and the Holy Ghost temporarily to take the sin of mankind on him. And all that sin weight is coming. And he said, it began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He is not afraid to die. He is not afraid of the beatings. He is not afraid of the trials. His soul is being offered for sin, if we go to the cross reference, Isaiah 53. His soul is beginning to, you know, he knows that he's going to take the sins of mankind upon him. And so he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here. And notice he says, watch. He doesn't say pray. He does say in the other places, watch and pray. But the key here is he says, watch. And what is that? Watching is being vigilant. Watching is observing your mood. Observing your spirit. Observing your feelings. That's what watching is. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, there's a phrase that says it twice. Chapter 2, verse 15, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. That's what watching is. When you have a spirit of lethargy comes over you, discouragement, depression, take heed to that. Find out what caused it. Okay? Find out what caused it, or say, I am dead to this feeling. I am dead to depression. I am dead to lethargy. And let the Spirit of God take in and heal it. Take care of you. Okay, and so this is watching. This is recognizing spirits. Why am I in a depressed mood? Okay, and you know, if it's because your sports team's lost, you got to get a new life. You know, granted, I enjoy sports, but I'm not going to sit there and pout, you know, if the Cubs lose. Well, not if. Not if the Cubs lose. Win. Okay, and so watch. It's checking our spirits. Verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed. Okay, fell on the ground. That is the best position for prayer. Face first. Prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Again, I don't believe he is worried about the beatings or anything. Verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father. Okay, Abba is only found three times in the Bible. Three times, and in each case it's dealing with a great burden. Abba, we would say Dad, Daddy. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. What cup? Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Okay, the cup, I run the cross references on that one. And the cup in this case is defined, 5 references there. This is the cup of God's wrath poured upon Jesus Christ. It's not death. It's not death per se. Yes, death will take place. This is the cup of God's wrath. Broken fellowship for the first time throughout eternity between the Son and the Father. Why? It's necessary for sin to be paid for. For God is holy and just. And so what happens? Okay, when we get under spiritual warfare like this, verse 37, like I said, it's very draining. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. You know, I don't fault these men. Now Jesus did, yeah, he rebuked them. But findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon. Now, why did he say Peter? Simon? Simon means shifting sand. Peter's rock. Is Peter like the new nature, and Simon like the old nature? Okay, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Couldn't you just, you know, stay up with me for an hour? Again, it's in the late hours of the evening. They've had a big day. Tired, spiritual oppression, wearing them out. 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So it's best to watch and avoid the temptation rather than to pray to overcome the temptation. Okay, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. In our case, the flesh is crucified. But they didn't have that yet. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. Okay, that was one of the things in the class yesterday. If you have insomnia, what to do, pressure points to sleep. Did he say one about falling asleep when you shouldn't fall asleep? He did. I think he did. Oh, like that one? Yeah. I said throw a songbook. Yeah. But I remember watching Miles Anderson sitting in chapel wide awake during announcements. As soon as the guy said, open your Bible to... And just, I mean, immediately, I go sleep during the announcements. But, and sometimes that's a spirit. Spirit of slumber, the Bible calls that. Not saying every time, you know, if a guy's only getting 4 hours sleep a night, man, that's... Me, I would rather just leave and go sleep in the car. But... And then you learn about droolers and, you know, scribblers and all that stuff. So verse 40, when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go, lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. See how the word at hand is used? And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Now, let me be honest with you. I don't know why he had to kiss him. I think they knew exactly who he was. I think it's a formality, and often you will have formalities in the legal profession. Okay, but I think they knew exactly who they were going after. Why? Because he'd been teaching all the time. They knew who he's going after. But it's a formality, and it's a Bible doctrine also. Betraying with a kiss. Old Testament scripture, that's why it took place. So Judas said, Whomsoever shall I kiss, the same as he? Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as... safe, that's funny. Lead him away safely. For whose safety? Not his. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master. He didn't say, Lord, Lord. Master, Master. And he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword. In the cross references, we'll find that that is Peter. And it's a logical assumption for several reasons why Peter got the sword out. One is, under the Old Testament covenant, a man could fight over religion. And two, Jesus told them, get a sword. And they said, we've got two out of 12. So, he said, that's enough, that's good. And so the assumption is, if he said get a sword, that means to use it. And so Peter's the one that had it, so he got it out, and no doubt he swung it, and he's probably aiming for the guy to split him in two, but the guy ducked and cut his ear off. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. See, they knew who he was. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. So that's why he had to be kissed. And they all forsook him and fled. Gone. Out of there. Just like the Bible said, just like Jesus said. So, they take him away. Okay, and then verse 51, And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth, cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and left the linen cloth, and fled from them naked. Now, in the Bible, naked doesn't necessarily mean nude. In this case, it does seem like that, and you can see this individual's panic-stricken. And so he's out of there. Now, that individual that got his ear cut off, in other places, his name was Malchus. And remember what the Lord did? He reached down and picked it up off the ground, if he got it all the way off, or if he was just hanging there. Jesus Christ put his hand right back on there and put it right back on. I wonder what that guy was thinking. I look forward to heaven to find out what happened to that guy. What happened to Barnabas? What happened to Herod, who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? What happened to Pilate? What did he endure? What did he go through after all that stuff? That's going to be interesting. A lot of times we see these big shots and we don't think that they're being haunted, but I think these people are being haunted. That's why the blood of the murderer, of the one that's murdered, cries from the ground, and it is a haunting to these people. That's why they're on drugs. They're trying to get away from it. Okay, let's see. We're up to 52. We'll stop there and start at 53 in a paragraph mark. And then see the great price, what Jesus did for us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And then, Lord, I thank you for the blessed book you've given us and the great sacrifice that you gave. And, Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that we are debtors, that we might repay some of this debt. In Jesus' name, amen.